Okay, tonight we're going to pick up where we left off last week, Jeremiah 19. So this chapter here, the 19th chapter, having been an application example of the potter in the previous chapter, you know, we had the whole section of the potter and the wheel and the clay. Well, tonight he's going to use another application in a potter's earthen bottle. So let's get right into this. Verse 1, thus says the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen flask and take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priests and go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the potsherd gate, and proclaim there the words that I will tell you. So Jeremiah, he was to go to the potter's house once again, and he takes a bottle made of clay. Back in those days, they made their jars, their bottles, all out of hand-woven clay or hand-molded clay, and he was to take some elders with him too. So Gary, Larry, and Don went on down to the potter's house. Now, the Valley of Hinnom runs along the south side of the city of Jerusalem. I was there, and I just have a vision in my mind right where this is at. And it joins the Kidron Valley right down at the base of the hill of Ophel, now, which was just below the old town of the city of David. And as you're standing on Mount Zion, as you look down into the valley to the south, you'd have over to the left, you'd have the Garden of, Garden of Gethsemane, but with the Oak Grove. I want to say Oak Grove, but anyway. Olive Grove. There we go. All I could think of was oak trees today. we were working with wood. You're looking down into the Valley of Hinnom when you look south directly out of that area. And this is where the children of Israel had done so much of their pagan worship of the gods of the Canaanites and the people who inhabited the land before they came in. Now, this valley later on was where they would take the garbage of the city and they would use it as a city dump. They would dump it down in there and then they would burn it. So it would sort of smolder all day and all night. And it got the name as the Valley of Gehenna or Hell. I want to say that about some of these garbage dumps I drive by. And the way they smell. Verse 3, and say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring such a catastrophe on this place that whoever hears of it, his ears will tingle, because they have forsaken me and made this an alien place because they have burned incense in it to other gods, little g, whom neither they, their fathers, nor the kings of Judah have known, and have filled this place with the blood of the innocents. They have also built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or speak, nor did it come into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet or the Valley of the Son of Hinnom, but the Valley of Slaughter. This is why I was so interested in this area when I was in Jerusalem, looking down into this Valley of Hinnom. And I kept trying to visualize and scope it out. Well, there's not much to see today. It's all cleaned up and chained, but you can see the ravine and where the area should be. So God speaks to these people through Jeremiah, and he says, I'm going to bring a catastrophe on you because of the things that you did in the name of religion that was so horrible that it did not even, the word says, it didn't even cross God's mind to do such a thing. That's powerful. When you think that through, You took these iron idols, you see, that were made with your hands, and you heated them up to glowing red hot. You took your live, living little babies, and you laid them across that red hot outstretched arms, and while they sizzled and burnt to death, you danced and wailed to those gods of Moloch for the material blessings to the remaining of your family. I know that's pretty gross, but that's exactly what they did. So God is crying out against them because of this, for the horrible sins that they have committed. When we as a society turn and support the burning to death by a saline solution in the womb of a mother, in these abortions that are going on at a rate of a million a year here in America, we call it choice. We call it rights of choice. And we will, I guarantee you, we will be held accountable. And I will make void the counsel of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies and by the hands of those who seek their lives. Their corpses I will give as meat for the birds of the heaven, for the beasts of the earth. I will make this city desolate and a hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and hiss because of all its plagues. And I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters. Everyone shall eat the flesh of his friend in the siege and in the desperation with which their enemies and those who seek their lives shall drive them to despair. You know, these are horrible things, aren't they? I'm sure glad you invited me here tonight, Larry. It's like cannibalism, you know, that is taking place. But that is what happens when the city is fallen under siege, when they cut off all supplies, which they did a few years ahead of them here. But, you know, I look at the abortion in this country, and I look at just things like pornography. They are things just as horrible because it destroys people's lives. We protect it, though. What's even worse is we protect it by the law that had really no intent of this sort of thing getting out of hand, but we protect it by the law of the freedom of speech. If our forefathers today that wrote that law knew what was going on with the protection of that way, they would say, hey, wait a minute, you're way off base. But that is where it's been manipulated to. We have college campuses right now that promote sexual promiscuity and mischief in all kinds of sorts and pornography and everything else firsthand, but yet they're the first ones to cry foul when there's a rape or a sexual attack. I mean, they go ape over that sort of thing. Well, what do they expect when they promote these sexual stuff? I mean, it just doesn't make sense. Then you shall break the flask in the sight of the men who go with you and say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 10, even so I will break this people and this city as one breaks a potter's vessel, which cannot be made whole again, and they shall bury them in the Tophet till there is no place to bury. As we go through this, there's no doubt God is bringing judgment. He's saying to anybody that wants to practice life this way, you will face judgment. It will come upon you. So Jeremiah was told to break this bottle as a point of brokenness that lies in the field, this valley that we're describing. Now, what's really interesting to me is that long down the road, Jesus' time, there was another broken man, Judas. He lost his life there. He hung himself, and his innards fell out. And the valley was known as the Valley of Blood. Verse 12, thus I will do to this place, says the Lord, and to its inhabitants, and make this city like Tophet, and the houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah shall be defiled like the place of Tophet because of all the houses on whose roofs they have burned incense to all the hosts of heaven and poured out drink offerings to other gods, little g. In those days, and they still do to a certain degree today, they would go up on their roofs and they would burn incense to other gods. Later on in times, we see in the days of Jesus, they would go up on the roofs because this was the cool place. It was kind of the place. They didn't have yards, and so they would fellowship together up on the roofs. And oftentimes, if they were going to do anything wrong, that's where they did it. Peter's day, we see in Acts 10 that he spent time on the roof praying, but to God. And here we see that they were doing the wrong things on the roofs. Verse 14, then Jeremiah came from Tophet, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy. And he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on this city and on all her towns all the doom that I have pronounced against it, because they have stiffened their necks that they might not hear my words. So here Jeremiah comes back to the temple. He's been down the valley, comes back to the temple, and he prophesies this same message that he prophesied down the valley. He prophesies in the temple. And guess what? You have religious leaders all over the place there, and they hear this message, and it isn't going to go well with them. They're not going to... Now, this is the liberal crowd, and they're not going to take that very well. They're going to say, hey, you know, you can't talk like that. You can't make threats like that. Well, prophecy is not threats. So let's go on to chapter 20. This chapter begins a new section and really a new ministry for Jeremiah. We've gone through 20 chapters of Jeremiah having a relatively Billy Graham type ministry where he was speaking for God. He was speaking for God. Now he continues to speak for God. But this whole beginning here is the beginning of the persecution of his faith, for his faith. And he is attacked and he is persecuted. He enjoyed a good ministry with the Josiah the king, but Josiah has died now. And the king that have succeeded him are very weak kings. These kings reject the message from God through Jeremiah, and the persecution begins. When he gives out the word of God, he's adamant, he's very strong with it, he's really even hard-nosed with God's word, but personally, as we're going to see, the man has a very tender heart. That's a balance that is hard to keep in a preacher. You see the judgment, you have to preach the word, you give out what God has told you to give out, and when you give out the word where it is strong, you must be strong too. But then you must be gentle with those that you love and those that you shepherd and love to come alongside of folks that need God's help. And that personally, that's a challenge to me to be on my knees to help, to not be hard-hearted about this process. And Jeremiah struggled, as we're going to see here. So let's get into it. Now, Pashur, the son of Emer, the priest who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. This Pashur struck Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. So we open up with these two verses, and the chief governor of the temple, he hears Jeremiah's prophecy that they were all going to be captured, and that he comes against Jeremiah with this great show. He probably slaps him with his open hand, you know, kind of like, oh, man. You know, it was more of a show of shame than anything else. That show of disgust and shame, sort of like us saying, well, shame on you, you know, type of a deal. He put him in stocks, though. That was really embarrassing. That was humiliating. He puts him in stocks so that everybody could see him. Right there at the high gate, which is right outside the temple. And he's on display for his disobedience, if you will. God's man, the prophet. Notice that it is organized religion that comes against the Word of God. It is the oftentimes the liberal denominations that have said, listen, that have said that the Bible is not reliable in and of itself. Many of your organized religions will not say that this is the inerrant Word of God. They'll pick and choose. So in doing that, they open themselves up to liberalism. They say that we must be broad-minded because of that sort of thing, and that, you know, Christians need to be broad-minded, and we need to accept all kinds of views and people, you know, with all different agendas. Yet it is those types that come against the conservative fundamental preacher that says Jesus is the only way, just like in Jeremiah's day. No different. And it happened on the next day that Pashur, brought Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then Jeremiah said to him, "The Lord has not called your name Pashur, but Magor-Mishabib." What a name. "For thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and your eyes shall see it. I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive to Babylon and slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the wealth of this city, all its produce and all its precious things, all the treasures of the kings of Judah. I will give into the hand of their enemies, who will plunder them, seize them, and carry them to Babylon. And you, Pashur, all who dwell in your house shall go into captivity. You shall go to Babylon, and there you shall die and be buried there, you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied lies." Well, I'm not too sure that he was happy with this guy. Pashur's name means prosperity all around. Prosperity all around. And now Jeremiah says, your name's not Pashur no more. Your name now is going to be Magor-Mishabib, which means terror all around. He was upset. You live for God, and He will bless you. But you live against God and against His plan for life, then your life can turn to terror all around you. The nation was taking its lead by the religious leaders and what they were all saying. And that what they were saying was all is well. You ever hear those words these days? We have a president today that says all is going well. And he says that he is a Christian too. We allowed and support 1 million babies being killed by abortion in the womb of a woman every year. We protect pornography with freedom of speech laws, but yet lock up thousands for sex crimes yearly. I've got all kinds of statistics I can give you because I spend a lot of time in prisons. We have 1% of the population behind bars right now, right tonight. There are over 2 million men and women incarcerated. We are the highest per capita in the world. And we're building bigger prisons every day. We have reformed theologians saying they are the chosen ones as well. We have prosperity preachers saying God wants to pour out our blessings on us. But Jeremiah has a different message that is from God. His says destruction and captivity is coming. Righteousness can't be covered up. Unrighteousness cannot be covered up. Righteousness will be covered, revealed. O Lord, he says, verse 7, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. You know, if it wasn't for you guys and your loving kindness and your mercy and the fact that you come here faithfully every Wednesday night, I might be mocked for the things I just said. There might come a day that I would get locked up for saying some of these things. This is what God's Word says, though. And as a preacher, I really identify with what's going on with Jeremiah here. It's hard to say these things and look at your country in the way that God sees it. The plumb line is clearly established by the Lord in His Word. Now we see the heart of the man Jeremiah here. He is strong in the public. In the view of the public and in front of the public, he is strong, but now he cries out to God for strength. Jeremiah is saying, God, you have deceived me into thinking that all would be well, but it's not well. Things aren't going too good. I just got thrown in the stocks for the weekend or the week or whatever. I got slapped around by the chief priests. I've been beaten. I'm bruised. How often we hear people say, I'm a Christian now, so why am I having all these difficulties? You ever did that? You ever say that? Think it? The reason is that the Lord never promised to keep us from trials. In fact, He warned us not to be surprised when they come our way. 1 Peter 4:12. This is one that I'll refer to, and you ought to have underlined. Dear friends, he says, and this is a New Living Translation, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through, as if something strange were happening to you. What he promises is to be with us, though. I think of one example pops out in my mind, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in the fiery furnace, thrown in, for their strong faith stood in the face of Nebuchadnezzar, and they throw him into the fire, and yet he looks in there and he sees, hey, I thought I threw in three, and there's four. It's as if the Son of Man, Jesus, was with him. What Jesus says to us, folks, is that he'll walk with you through those fiery trials. He'll be with you every loss. He'll be with you there when you hurt and ache that no one else can heal. He'll be there to heal you and touch you. All you have to do is turn to Him and know Him. For when I spoke, verse 8, I cried out. I shouted, violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of Him, nor speak any more in His name. But His word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. So here Jeremiah, he was frustrated. And he said, that's it. I've had it, God. I'm not even going to say your name again. I'm not going to preach the word anymore. In fact, I'm not even going to mention you. I've been there before. I've been there where I say, I'm tired of these people and all the problems that they bring to me, and I don't have the answers, and I just feel so burdened down, I'm not going to listen to one more complaint. Guy says, uh-huh. But guess what? When you turn your life over to God and you allow His Word to come into your heart, it wants out. You can't just keep it bottled up. And the only way to get it out is by preaching it out. My bones can't keep it contained, and it is like a fire. Every morning when you get up and you read, you say, well, I don't know, I can't witness. You know, I don't have the boldness, Larry, as you may. And yet I would say, you keep reading the Word. You keep filling. You're either going to get really, 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 really fat, or you're going to start expounding the Word. You're going to get it out. It's going to come out. Because God will give you those opportunities to shed that Word. For I heard many mockings, verse 10. Fear on every side. Report, they say, and we will report it. All my acquaintances watch for my stumbling, saying, perhaps he can be induced. Then we will prevail against him, and we will take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble and will not prevail. They will be greatly ashamed, for they will not prosper. Their everlasting confusion will never be forgotten. In Jeremiah, he decides to speak again. He said, okay, Lord, I can't keep it in, so I might as well get to speak. And the word he speaks is one of faith. Not in his own commitment, not in his own ability, never. But his faith is in the faithful one. I know that God will take care. And irregardless, I'm told that's not an English word. That's not a proper word. But we should remember that God is a protector and God is in control. You find yourself in a tough situation even this evening, you will know that God is there. And he knows of the situation and he's working it out already. We just have to hang on. Hang in. But O Lord of hosts, verse 12, you who test the righteous and see the mind and heart, let me see your vengeance on them. For I have pleaded my case before you. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the poor from the hand of evildoers. Even though he's been in the stocks and he's probably bruised up, beat up, he's humiliated, we know, he is found worshiping the Lord here in these verses. That is one of the keys to a faithful, spirit-filled walk with the Lord, is to be a worshiper. I've got an old hymn book sitting on my desk now, and I just open it up and just start reading some of the hymns. I can't sing with beans, so I just start reading the words. I look at the notes, and I go up and down as I'm reading, and I say, oh, this is good. And then the Lord will stir a melody of a song, a worship song that we sing here, and maybe sang it 2 weeks ago, and it just pops into my mind, and I can't get it out. That is the way that we keep filled with the Spirit. When you're struggling, worship the Lord. We can praise him at any time and any circumstance. Look at Paul and Silas in the stocks, in the prison, beaten to a pulp, bloody, bruised, battered, but yet, at midnight, what were they found doing? Praising the Lord, singing to the Lord. He has delivered us from the hand of Satan. Oh, cursed be the day in which I was born, he goes on. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me. Let the man be cursed who brought news to my father saying, a male child has been born to you, making him very glad. And let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew and did not relent. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noon, because he did not kill me from the womb, that my father might have been my grave and her womb always enlarged with me. Why did I come forth from the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame? This may seem a little confusing in regards to the last few verses that we've been reading about him singing praise to the Lord and drawing his strength. Now here he is wishing he'd never been born. What's up with that? Well, Jeremiah, he's praising God at one time. He's prophesying the word at another. And here he's cursing the day that he was born. My wife, she asked me one time, she says, man, you're up and down like a yo-yo. You need a pill. She was joking. I think it is showing his humanity here. We're all kinds of personalities, aren't we? We would like to think that we're just Steady Eddie. Or what's a good female name? I don't know. We would like to think that we're consistent. But we're not, are we? The fact of the matter is we have highs and we have lows. We are human. And what I love about this prophet Jeremiah, he's showing us that he's real. that he's a real human being, even though he's used as a mighty man of God. How many times have we praised the Lord and we've embraced his word only to feel discouraged again the very next moment? You know, there's times I'll get a phone call, and I am praising the Lord. I'm all excited about what God's doing. I get a phone call, and oh my goodness, the world just caved in. It's true, isn't it? The good news is that God didn't shelf Jeremiah. You see, he didn't take Jeremiah and say, "That's it, man. I've had this yo-yo stuff enough. I'm putting you on the shelf." You see, he won't shelf you either. He won't shelf you for whatever it is that you've been through. He loves you too much. He's got way too much mercy and grace. He would still use Jeremiah in spite of, more likely because of, his humanness. You see, the key to the Christian walk is to be real with God, to be open and honest. And don't cover up your stinky stuff. Come to him with it. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to help you in these areas that you know are being identified by the Holy Spirit to you, that you need to work on. And allow God to work. And he will still use you, even though you're not always at the peak of your victory. You see, God doesn't look for perfect people. There aren't any anyway. But he's looking for a committed people. People that have a desire to serve him through thick and through thin. I love that chapter. Chapter 21, the book of Jeremiah is not in chronological order. Did you figure that out yet? And in this chapter, we're going to see in particularly this as later on in the life of Jeremiah. It actually should follow about after chapter 24 as far as the timing goes. But this chapter here is during the time of Zedekiah the king. And so let's get into it. Verse 1 and 2, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent to him Pashur, the son of Melchiah, Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, saying, "Please, don't give me any more names like that. No. Please inquire of the Lord for us, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, makes war against us. Perhaps the Lord will deal with us according to all his wonderful works, that the king may go away from us." Now that the evidence of Babylon is coming, it's no more, at this point here, it's no more speculation. It's happening. They probably have taken the city siege. They are at least on the horizon. And there is a terror struck in the king. And he seeks wise words from who? Not the liberals, not the false prophets, not the ones that have been saying all is well. He goes directly to God's man. He goes to the truth. He does not go to the liberal religious groups, but to the man that teaches God's word. And I want to tell you, that's the way it's going to be in the last days too, that we're living in. People are going to gravitate towards you and me because we're teaching God's word, we live God's word, we believe in God's word, and if people really want answers, they'll ask because they know of you to be truthful with them. Then Jeremiah, verse 3, said to them, "Thus you shall say to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, with which you fight against the king of Babylon and the Chaldeans who besiege you outside the walls, and I will assemble them in the midst of this city. I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and fury and great wrath. I will strike the inhabitants of this city, both man and beasts. They shall die of a great pestilence. You know, you may not fight and have victory, says Jeremiah, speaking for God. And yet there's a lot of people that think they can buck God, that they can win against God. Satan started that a long time ago. He thought he, and he still probably does today. I don't know what his mind is, but it seems like he thinks he's going to still win. He's still fighting very hard. He's got a world that he's the prince of, but yet we're going to find out in Revelation who really owns the titleship to planet Earth. God is at work in this, and he is going to say that he is on the side of the Babylonians here. That's almost shocking, isn't it? Why would God, the God of righteousness, the God of his people, his chosen people, why would he all of a sudden go over to the other side, over to the Babylonian side, and come against them? Well, the issue is rebellion. And God will pull out all the stops to change a rebellious heart. The Lord is going to bring everything possible against Judah. And he says here, you will not win. And I hope that America will listen someday. I really pray that there is at least one more revival before we leave. There's so many that are friends and family that I would love to see in the kingdom before the rapture occurs. But it may not happen. We may be in those last times and days. And afterwards, says the Lord, verse 7, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, his servants and the people, and such as are left in this city from the pestilence and the sword and the famine, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those who seek their life, and he shall strike them with the edge of the sword. He shall not spare them, and have pity or mercy. Or have pity or mercy. Now you shall say to this people, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He who remains in this city shall die by the sword, by famine and by pestilence. But he who does go out and defects to the Chaldeans who besiege you, he shall live. And his life shall be a prize to him. For I have set my face against this city for adversity and not for good, says the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. What he's basically saying here is that the only way that these people can save their lives is to surrender to the enemy and be taken captive. Now, we know, because we're on the other side, that so many went to Babylon that in that 70 years, they became so accustomed and so well off that they decided to stay when the Exodus or the Ezra and Nehemiah and those guys took them back to Jerusalem. They gave them an opportunity to leave, but they said, you know, we've got it pretty good here. So God is saying here, the only way that you're going to survive is surrender. You know, if you remain in the city, you're going to die. That's mercy, isn't it? That's mercy. Even though you may not agree with mercy in that realm, God was being merciful to him. The only way that you can live is to surrender your life. And it's the same thing to us today. The only way that you're going to get out of this life eternally is to give your life to Jesus. Someone was talking the other day about Christian. What's it mean to be Christian? I heard this question asked, and well, there's all kinds of answers. You know, well, I go to this one church. I'm a member of this church. I was baptized. Or, you know, the answers go on and on and on. And he said, well, what's it say in John 3 when Nicodemus came and asked him that very question? And Jesus said, well, you must be born again. Oh, you mean only those born again are going to enter the kingdom of God? Well, that's what the Word says. Oh, you mean if I don't get baptized, I can still go? Well, what does the Word say? We don't think this through, but there are so many that call themselves Christians in this country, but yet Christianity means that you must be born again. Well, what is being born again? It's completely surrendering to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, putting all of your trust, all of your hope into Him. The enemy has already got your soul. You were born a sinner. And without His salvation and His plan and our faith in what He did at the cross, we are lost eternally. And there's only one way for salvation. And that is by faith in Him. Praise God that He gave us that opportunity. We don't deserve it, but He gave it to us. Out of His mercy and grace, we're saved. Verse 11, and concerning the house of the king of Judah says, hear the word of the Lord. O house of David, thus says the Lord, execute judgment in the morning and deliver him who is plundered out of the hand of the oppressor, lest my fury go forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Let justice be administered. In fact, he says, let it be administered immediately. So many even today think that God is always merciful and that they'll be able to continue, that somehow or another God will work it out, that judgment won't come. It hasn't come for all these thousands of years, that it's just going to continue on and that we can live the way that we want to live. But when judgment starts, God says it's going to be swift and there won't be time. I would refer back to our teaching there in Revelation 7. I believe that there will be a lot of people. There will be a great revival here on this earth during the time of the tribulation period. But in a moment, the Christians will be lifted out of here before that time. And those Christians will get to go to a pretty special place in a very special way and be right with the Lord. And we talked about some of those scriptures of how Jesus Himself is going to serve us in the marriage feast of the Lamb. And yet those that are left behind are going to go through some horrendous things before they can come to Him. Now is the time for salvation. Don't wait. Judgment is coming. Verse 13 says, behold, I am against you, O inhabitant of the valley, and the rock of the plain, says the Lord. Who say, who shall come down against us? Or who shall enter our dwellings? But I will punish you according to the fruit of your doing, says the Lord. I will kindle a fire in its forest, and it shall devour all the things around it. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, he said this, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? You know, if God is against you, then the opposite will happen too. All of nature and every man and force will wipe you out if God is against you. You will not stand. There's a lot of strong-willed people and powerful people in this world that say, forget that. It's not going to happen. But it's going to happen. And God has very carefully and very patiently laid the groundwork, provided the way. It's a narrow way. There is a certain way. You have to go His way. But there is a way out of His grace and mercy. But one day, that way, that gate, that door is going to close. He's knocking on it today through the church. He's knocking on the hearts of the people in the church. And He's saying, open, I'll come and sup with you. I want him to be on my side. And I definitely want to be on his side. Amen?